The 12 Steps of Covenant Law, number 2. We're right in the middle of the words of the covenant, commitment, and belief. So let's continue on in the New Testament, and let's see the beginning of the words of the new covenant. So let's come to Matthew 26 and verse 26. Now this was at Jesus' last Passover. Now Jesus had two things to accomplish with this Passover, which makes it a little different than the Passover we keep today. And the reason being is that Jesus had to finish and complete the Passover for the covenant with Israel first before instituting and completing the new covenant. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took the bread and blessed it. Now, and he says this, then he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. So as we will see, not only do you have the words of the covenant, you also have the sacrifice of the covenant, and you also have witnesses of it. So we'll put all of these together and see how through the Bible that is consistent with Abraham, and then Isaac, and then with Israel, and on into the new covenant. And he took the cup, and after giving thanks, he gave it to them, saying, all of you drink of it, for this is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the remission of sins. We have another teaching concerning that, how vital it is. Let's come to John, the 6th chapter. Now, as I mentioned last time, we won't get into John 14, 15, 16, and 17, which really are the words of the new covenant, and that's what we use when we go through the Passover ceremony, because the Passover ceremony is the renewing of the new covenant. So just like everything else, we have first the proposal, the agreement, the counting of the cost, the words, the commitment, the belief. So, this is what Jesus is also teaching here in John, the 6th chapter. And to show the importance of his sacrifice, let's pick it up here in verse 35. John 6 and verse 35. You could also consider these expanded words of what we just read back in Matthew 26. Verse 35. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Now here's a promise. See, there are always promises in the words. The one who comes to me shall never hunger, and the one who believes in me shall never thirst at any time. In other words, once you really know and believe and are in covenant with God, have counted the cost and all of that, then you know that God's way is it. You're not out looking for something else. You're not out looking for another way. Now notice what else he said here. But as I said to you, you have also seen me, yet you do not believe. Because you see, if you don't believe Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he said, and what he did, then there is no way you can enter into covenant with him. Now, for example, many of the, just about universally with the Protestants, they say, Jesus did away with the law, was all abrogated. And what they don't realize in saying that, they're not believing believing Jesus, because Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of the law shall pass away until all has been fulfilled. So that's why in these words and the covenants, first of all, God establishes everything that needs to be. Now, we cannot add to it or take away from it, because in doing that, we are trying to impose our will upon God. And no one can impose his will upon God, because those who try to are actually saying they know better than God what is right and what to do. And they really don't think of it that way, because they think, well, we're going to improve it. We're going to make it better. So Jesus said, you do not believe. Now, verse 37 shows again some more of the purpose of the new covenant. All whom the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out, even though they may have times of trouble and difficulty, or even though they may be like the prodigal son of Luke 15. God will not cast them out. And always remember this, where there's life, there's hope, and where there is life, there's room for repentance. And always remember, because a lot of people think, oh, if I committed the unpardonable sin. Well, we have a whole sermon on that that you can get online. Actually, two of them out of the series in Hebrews. But remember this, if God forgave Ahab, and Ahab repented, and if God forgave Manasseh and all that he did for 55 years, God can forgive you. And God can bring you back, just like the prodigal son. Now, here's another thing that is part of the covenant, and this is part of the covenant between God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, notice, since God is a covenant God, he also was in covenant, God the Father, with Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. And here's part of the covenant that Jesus said. For I did not come down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And if Jesus is going to do that, then what do we need to do in relationship to God the Father and Jesus Christ? And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that all whom he has given me, I should not lose any, but should raise them up in the last day. Now, there are a lot of people who think that this is the last great day of the feast. However, for those who understand that the resurrection is on Pentecost, what is the last day of the 50-day count? Pentecost. So this would have to refer to that. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him, notice we have belief, words, commitment, belief, believes in him, may have eternal life. Now there again, you see how that agrees with John 3 and verse 16. May have. Now God's covenant is irrevocable from his point of view. The covenant for us is conditional if we remain faithful unto the end, so we may have eternal life. And I will raise him up at the last day. And then, of course, the Jews were complaining and saying, how could he say he came down from heaven and so forth? And always remember this, if there's any doubt about where Jesus came from, study through the Gospel of John and count the number of times that he said, I came from heaven, I came from above, you are from beneath, etc., and you will see that. All right, now let's come to verse 48. Verse 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the desert, but they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, so that anyone may eat of it and not die. There again, notice may, because it is in the Greek subjunctive, meaning that there is a qualifier to finish it. All right, now verse 51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven, because he said, this is my body, take, eat. If anyone eats of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is even my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, in that verse, it tells us an awful lot, doesn't it? See, if you eat it, you shall live forever, and it's his flesh. Now, that covers the new covenant, which I give for the life of the world, then which takes and brings it clear over to the second resurrection also. Because they will have to come into the kingdom of God through that process at the second resurrection. Verse 52, because of this, the Jews were arguing with one another, saying, how is he able to give us his flesh to eat? Now, you think about problems of clean and unclean meat here. You know, this presented a lot of problems to them. Therefore, Jesus said, and here's Jesus emphasizing it even more, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life in yourselves. Showing the only way to eternal life is through Jesus Christ. Not through any other religion, not through any other means, not by any teachings of men, etc. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is truly food, and my blood is truly drink. The one who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me, and I in him. Now, when we get to the rest of the words of the new covenant in John 15, we find this expanded even more. So hold your place here and come to John 15. Let's see how that the covenant expands with greater understanding as the covenant goes along. And we'll see this in a little bit with Abraham when we go back there. John 15. Now let's compare that with what we just read back here. Verse 57. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood is dwelling in me and I in him. All right. Now, John 15, and let's pick it up here. Verse 4, John 15. Dwell in me, and I in you. Then he also expands that more in John 17. See? So, this is something. What we can see is that the covenants have great meaning and it can be layered with more description of what's going on, which this does here. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself only if it remains in the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you're dwelling in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who is dwelling in me and I in him bears much fruit. Now, this shows there are things we need to do then. Because apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not dwell in me, he's cast out as a branch and is dried up, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, notice verse 7. Verse 6 begins, if. Verse 7 begins, if. If you dwell in me, and my words dwell in you. So this also tells us how Christ is going to be in us, not only spiritually through the Spirit of God, but through the words of God. You shall ask whatever you desire, and it shall come to pass for you. In this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. Live in my love. Again, expanding the words of the covenant, right? Yes. We'll read just a couple more verses here, okay? These things I've spoken to you in order that my joy may dwell in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. And no one has greater love than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. What was Abraham called? The friend of God, because he did the will of God from the heart and also kept his laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, and his charge. Now, let's finish up back here in John 6. Where we see the words of the new covenant, and then we'll also take another look at belief. Okay. John 6, verse 57. Here is the whole sum of it. John 6 and verse 57. Here is what Jesus is telling us. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats me shall live by me. So he's telling them, I'm not going to give you my literal flesh. He showed his disciples that it is his symbolic flesh represented by the broken bread. And that shows that in the covenant of eating the bread and drinking the wine, his flesh and blood, that you're going to live by him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so also the one who eats my flesh shall live by me. Now let's see what kind of faith that we are to have. What kind of belief that we are to have. Let's come to the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which is also called the faith chapter. Now, in the Greek, the word to believe is the verb, and the word for faith is the noun of the verb to believe. So let's come to Hebrews 11. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. Now faith or belief, remember you can substitute faith or belief, either one. Because to believe in the Greek means to faithize. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now faith then comes from the Spirit of God, is the fruit of the Spirit of God. So it is in our minds a spiritual substance. And actually, when our minds are working, our minds are being programmed by our thoughts and also with the Spirit of God. So it becomes a substance within us spiritually of things hoped for, and the conviction of things not seen. Now why? Just like it was with Abraham, and we'll go back and look at that again here in just a minute. When God took him outside and told him, now look at the heavens, and if you can number the stars, that's how your seed is going to be. And he believed. See? So when there is nothing for us to do, because it's impossible for us to do, such as counting the stars, we're to believe God that it will be so. Why? Because we prove that God exists, God does not lie, God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has called us, and we add all these things up together. See? So we have the words, we have commitment, we have belief, and belief then results in faith. Now, let's come down here to verse 6. Now, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For it is mandatory for the one who comes to God to believe that he exists, that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So there's the whole basis and foundation for it. So we are to believe God, believe his words, we're to have commitment to it, and we're to have the kind of faith that produces action. Now you read all of these things here. By faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Abel, by faith Enoch, and so forth. What happened with their faith? By faith they did the things that God said. So this is to lead to action. Now let's look at the difference of this in James, the second chapter. Now remember, the general epistles are back the other way toward the book of Acts. Let's come to James, the second chapter, and see how he defines it. Let's pick it up here in verse 14. James 2 and verse 14. My brethren, what good does it do if anyone says he has faith and does not have works? Is faith able to save him? Now then, if there is a brother or sister who is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, and does not give to them the things necessary for the body, what good is it? But someone is going to say, you have faith, and I have works. Now here's the true translation of it. My answer is, you prove your faith to me through your works, and I will prove my faith to you through my works. Because everyone has faith, whether a negative faith to not obey or a positive faith to obey. And that faith produces works. Now, not giving someone what they need is a work and choice, isn't it? You decide not to do it. And so, this is showing what kind of faith that we need to have. Then he continues, verse 19, very important. Do you believe that God is one? You do well to believe this. Even the demons believe and tremble in fear. But are you willing to understand, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now this is where we're going to then finish up and go back to Abraham and see how things were carried out in that particular case. All right, we're not ready to go there yet. Let's finish here in James 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his own son, upon the altar? Now we'll examine that in detail in just a little bit and see that that was part of the covenant that demonstrated to God that Abraham would always obey him. Do you not see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was perfected? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, now Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see then, that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, because faith is to believe, and to believe brings action. Now let's go back and see this account in Genesis 22. Genesis 22. Now some of these categories will overlap in what we're going to cover, but we will see all the elements in the covenant. They all come together. Now, here was the test of Abraham. We're all going to have a test like this. Do we really believe? And are we going to act upon that belief and faith by doing what God says, even though we may not understand at the time we are asked to do it? Now, let's think about everything here in Genesis 22. Let's begin in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, here I am. Now here's a real test. And he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Did he not have another son called Ishmael? Yes. But Ishmael was not the son of promise. Here's the son of promise that God said, through your seed. Okay? Here he is. Now, we've estimated many times back and forth about how old he was, but I think we can pretty well reckon it at about 15. Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell you. Now notice, just like when Abraham was told to leave his country, leave his father, leave his house, and go into the country that God said, Abraham obeyed and went. So here he obeyed. Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now here's another parable, In this case, Abraham is representing a type of God the Father, and Isaac is representing a type of Christ, who was the only begotten of the Father, whom the Father loved. So what did he do? He took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, which was a type of what? Jesus carrying his cross. And he took the fire pot in his hand. Obviously, he couldn't take fire in his hand. It would burn and a knife. And they went both together. Now notice, Isaac had a question, but he was not rebellious either. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father," he said, "here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood. Now I see that. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham's answer, "My son, God will provide a lamb for a burnt offering." So they both went on together. And they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there, laid the wood in order, bound his son Isaac, laid him on the wood upon the altar. Now, this is getting right down to the last minute. See? And many times that's how God deals with us. He'll rescue us at the last minute. And we really don't know it until that time comes. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now, why would he do that? Well, we're told in Hebrews 11, he did it because he knew that God could raise him from the dead. Because he, in effect, came from his own dead body through Sarah's dead womb by promise. You know, 100-year-old man, 90-year-old woman, very hard to do. But God did it. So he knew if God could do that, he would raise him back to life. Now notice God intervened right at the last minute. And the angel of the Lord called to him from the heavens and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." And I bet it was, "Here I am," you know, at that time. And he said, "Do not lay your hand upon the lad, nor do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Now that goes also back to counting the cost, right? Because we have proposal, agreement, counting the cost, words, commitment, belief. So you see how all of that goes in. He counted the cost. So then God performed a miracle. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram was entangled in a thicket by its horns. Again, another type of Christ in the ram. The ram became what? The substitutionary sacrifice for Isaac. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." And that's the result of faith and belief. So that it is said until this day, in the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now look what happened here because of this. This now becomes a reaffirmation of the covenant, which also then includes Isaac. And let's see what God did. Because there has to be, as we'll see a little later, the next one is witnesses, so we'll just leave it here with this. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, "By myself I have sworn." Now God does not need to swear. His word is true. But this is an extra confirmation that God is giving to Abraham for his work of faith. Because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, that in blessing I will bless you, and in multiplying I will multiply your seed like the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and your seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in your seed, which Paul wrote of in Galatians 3, referring to Christ, shall all the nations of the earth be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So there are many, many elements all in here, but this is really, really something. All right. So now let's come forward to the next one. Number 5, witnesses. Number 5, witnesses. Now let's come and see with the covenant with Israel. Let's come to Exodus, the 24th chapter. Exodus 24. Let's see how we have all the elements here again. We had the Ten Commandments given. We had the agreement. Then God spoke the Ten Commandments. We had the extra laws given. Exodus 21, 22, and 23. We covered some of those last time. And then we have something different here. Now, we have a confirmation with the witnesses of the agreement. And then number 6, we have what? Sacrifice and shed blood. So let's see those all wrapped up here in the confirmation of the covenant with Israel. Now God wanted to have witnesses, so here's what he did. Verse 1. He said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu." Okay, so what do we have? 3 witnesses. In the mouth of 3 witnesses, 2 or 3 witnesses, what? Every word shall be established. And 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship afar off. So he had another 70, which were secondary witnesses, but they did not go up as far as Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. So they saw all of this. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord, all the judgments. Now here again we have agreement. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." Just like in a marriage covenant, then this was a marriage covenant right here. Which then God says, "I will provide for you, I will give for you, if you will submit to me." Just like the wife, she will submit to the husband will provide, etc. You have the same basis here. "All the words which the Lord has said, we will do." And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar at the base of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of bullocks to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood, so there has to be the shedding of blood. It has to be the blood of the covenant, which then is number 7, sealed with the blood. So we have witnesses, sacrifice and the blood of the covenant. So that's what we have here, all wrapped up in these verses. Okay? Very similar to what we had in Genesis 22. We had a sacrifice, then we had the, you know, the shedding of the blood and the burning of the burnt offering of the substitute sacrifice and so forth. So Moses took half the blood, put it in a basin, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the ears of the people. So they heard every word. Now remember what the people said to Moses. Moses, you go speak to God and you come and tell us his words and we'll obey. So that's exactly what he did. And they said, after hearing it, all that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient. Just like the husband saying, I will provide, and the wife saying, I will submit, and I will do. Okay? Now notice how it's sealed with the blood. Just like Jesus said that the wine was symbolic of his blood in the new covenant, and that he became the literal sacrifice. Verse 8. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you concerning all these words. Boy, there you go. Sprinkled on the altar to verify the words of God along with the burnt offerings. And then the blood sprinkled upon the people to show that they had made a blood covenant with God. Now notice what else happened. Verse 9. So here's a continuation of the witnesses now. You have the witnesses of Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, the 70 of the elders. You have the witnesses of the people and their agreement all together. And Moses went up, and Aaron and Nadab and Abihu and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel. So they would be witnesses to the fact that it was really God that did this. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of sapphire stone, as it were, the heavens in clearness. So here's a sea of glass right there, if you would. All right. Now here's the next thing that happens. There is a covenant meal. So we have number 5, witnesses. Number 6, the walk of death. Number 7, sealed with the blood. Number 8, the covenant meal. So here we have covenant meal. And the nobles of the children of Israel did not lay his hands upon them. Also, they saw God and ate and drank. Now, we project this forward to the ultimate in the new covenant. We'll see a little later. There is what? The marriage supper of the Lamb, correct? Yes. We'll get to that a little later, but I just want you to see the consistency in every one of these covenants that God has made. And the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone and the law and commandments which I have written so that you may teach them. And Moses rose up and his attendant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God, and he said to the elders, wait here for us until we come again to you, and behold, Aaron and Hur are with you, and if any man has a cause, let him come to him. Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So here's a period. Now remember how this was with Noah. Right? He went into the ark, and then it started raining on the seventh day. So here, he goes up to God, and then on the seventh day, he called Moses out of the midst of the cloud, and the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain to the eyes of the children of Israel. Well, that's where they went wrong, because they got afraid and said, wonder if he's still alive. Because remember, what did they do when he was up there 40 days and 40 nights? They said, we don't know what happened to this guy. Aaron, make us golden calves, okay? And Moses went up into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain, and Moses was in the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Now, we'll just summarize this right here. What is the purpose of every covenant of God? Verse 8, chapter 25. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. See, God wants to dwell with his people. Let's go to the next track, please.